The Bible says, the smoking flax he will not quench. The smoking flax he will not quench. How many of you grew up where you had a wood stove in the house? Wood stove. Did you? Oh, did you really? That's interesting. I don't mean the stove was made out of wood. I mean you burned wood in the stove. I'm so glad, and I mean this, I'm so glad I'm 47 years old. I'd hate to have missed my childhood. I'm glad I know what the kind of childhood I had is. I'm glad I can recall when a television, when even smart people looked around the back to see who was in that thing. I still wonder sometimes. But I'm glad I grew up not only in the age, but in the part of town that had a wood stove and a kerosene lamp and lantern and a outhouse and a smokehouse and a churn and bathe in a number two tub. That'd cure your arthritis if you had to bend up that far again to get in. Now, really, I've seen my dad in one of those crazy things. And Dad weighed 235 pounds. But this scripture tonight has to do with something like the kerosene lamp. We called it coal oil when I was a kid. We burned it for cooking. That is, when we were a little plush, we burned wood most of the time. But we burned it for cooking. Remember how I used to to put it in a little, about a gallon round container, and you turned it upside down. Remember, you turned it upside down, and it went, and you beside the stove. It was my job to go get the coal oil. I'd take that thing and I'd go up to the store and get Nicholsworth coal oil, and then I'd put it on the bicycle handlebar and spill half of it on the way home. But I can recall also the old kerosene lamps. That's the way they used to curl their hair. You'd take the curling irons and put them down in the chimney of the lamp. That's the breakable part, and until the thing got real hot. And then if I had enough hair, I'd illustrate. But you take your hair like this, and don't you think I'm a very feminine little thing here? And you'd open that thing that was real hot and put it on your hair and roll it up. And that may seem heathen, but not near as heathen as these tin cans with holes in each end that you wear in your hair these days. But anyway, many of you can recall that when you got sick, you didn't go to the medicine cabinet. You went to the stove. And Mother would go to the stove or the lamp, and she'd get some coal oil, a kerosene, and put it in what? Huh? Say it. Sugar. Sure. Anybody knows that kerosene and sugar is a miracle drug. It's a miracle anybody can get it down. How many ever took coal oil and sugar? Huh? Why, man alive. That's why we're here. Is coal oil and sugar. And black draught, of course. But anyway, I am. So many of the things. Of course, the cooking. And the light of the lamp. The kerosene down the bottom, or coal oil down the bottom. Remember, a little wick would go into the kerosene, and the kerosene would soak up the wick, and then it'd go up through the little thing that held the wick, and you had a little knob on the side. Remember, the wick would come farther out. That'd make the light brighter. You turn the wick back down farther in. That'd make the light less bright. Now, something on that order is what the Scripture has in mind, what our Lord had in mind when he inspired the prophet to say, a smoking flax will he not quench, or he will not quench. The Lord is likening Christian people to a wick of a lamp. And he's saying that we all ought to have a bright wick and a bright light. But he said there are so many Christians who do not have that bright wick, a smoking flax, a smoking wick, if you please. And he tells us how he wants to handle these people. Now I'm talking to folks tonight in this room. You're saved, and you have some light. I mean, you're not. Your light isn't out. But the truth is, you know it's the truth, and I'm not scolding you. Your light isn't very bright. You just barely. I mean, boy, about all you do is just give enough light so we can see the darkness. That's about all you do. And you just barely. I mean, you put your offering in the plate, and I'm glad you do. We need it. Please put more. If you'll put $1 million in the plate, I don't care if you have a wick at all or not. And you can even be wicked and do that. But anyway, well, I'm doing as good a job preaching as you are listening, I'll tell you that for sure. And a lot of people, most people in a church are not what you'd call on fire for God. In this church, most of the people in this room tonight, you have a wick and your light's burning some, but you're not doing much. The Lord speaks about you in this passage. What about this wick that barely burns? I want to use 3 points tonight. The first is the pity of the smoking flax. It gives no light, just makes the darkness visible. And that's sort of sad, because what the lamp is really for is to give light. I mean, a lamp may be a beautiful lamp, and it may attract attention, but the purpose of the lamp is to give light. I mean, it may be an antique lamp that's worth thousands and thousands of dollars, but if it doesn't give light, it's not fulfilling its purpose. And that's the job of a Christian. Our job is to give light. Our Lord said, "Ye are the light of the world." It's our job to give light. Now, it's sad when you see a lamp made to give light, built to give light, its purpose is to give light, giving just a little light, a smoking flax, if you please, or a smoking wick, and not much light's coming out. You've seen them, haven't you, where the wick smoked, and what happens? The chimney gets all black. Before you know it, the black goes up, and the ceiling gets all black. And after a while, the entire room can get black. Doesn't give any light, just makes everything black, just make it soot all of everything. And why? Because it's a smoking flax, and the Bible speaks about the smoking flax. This kind of person comes to church, but not for all the services. He gives, but he never sacrifices when he gives. He likes to see conversions, but never wins anybody or brings them down the aisle himself. He's for the Bible, but seldom reads the Bible. He believes in prayer, but sees no answers to prayer. He'd be called a fundamentalist. He'd be called a good Christian. He'd be called a faithful. In fact, in the neighborhood, he'd be called probably the finest Christian in the neighborhood, or out at work, and at school. He's a fine man, a good man. He loves the Lord. He loves the Bible. He loves the preacher. He loves right. He hates wrong. He gives his offering. He believes the Bible. He doesn't do anything that's seriously wrong. He's separate from the world. But the honest, simple truth is, he doesn't have a very bright light. A smoking flax. Sort of pitiful. You say, "Preacher, why have a bright light?" I like what the blind man said. One day in a certain neighborhood, there was a blind man that carried a lantern everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, carried a lantern. And folks couldn't understand why the blind man carried a lantern everywhere he went. One day, somebody came to him and said, "Look, we noticed everywhere you go, you carry a lantern. You peck on the ground with your walking stick and try to feel your way, but you carry a lantern. Why, you can't see. What good does that lantern do you? Why do you carry it?" He said, "So nobody will stumble over me. So nobody will stumble over me." And that's one reason why we ought to have light, so nobody will stumble over us. Did you ever come in some night? Maybe I can. Oh my! I hate to even think about it. I can recall coming in some night when the light wasn't very bright, and I was a kid, and turning over the coal oil. Huh? My mother usually wiped it up with the seat of my pants. Is what she did, and they're burning. My pants is burning. It probably light the coal oil. But I'm saying that the blind man said, "So nobody will stumble over me." And that's one reason Christians ought to have light. May I say this evening, and just in passing, what a tragedy it is for a person to be saved and give so little light. Oh, God hasn't killed you, and God's not going to kill you if you keep the light burning a little bit. And you do a little bit for God, and you give a little bit to God. Read the Bible a little bit, and you pray a little bit, and you witness a little bit. Just enough so God won't kill you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if you'd just get a lot of light? There's something else about this, the pity of this this wick that's not very bright, or this smoking flax, and that is it gives no heat. It gives no heat. I can recall, and you've heard me say this time and time again, the banking of the stove. How many of you know what it means to bank a stove? How many ever banked a stove when you were kids? I've told you this many times, and I won't belabor you, but that's when the stove... At night, you close the damper, close the grate, so no air can get to the fire, and the stove just simmers all night. There's a fire there, but it gives no heat. And most Christians are that way. Most of the people in this room are that way. I mean, there's a fire down in here. You're saved. You love God. If somebody cursed God, it'd make you hurt on the inside. Like Lot, it says that righteous Lot vexed his, or just Lot vexed his righteous soul because of the sin of Sodom. But he didn't do anything about it. He let his daughters participate. He offered his daughters to wicked sodomites and homosexuals. Righteous Lot, or just Lot, vexed his righteous soul. Why? He did it because he hated the sin, but not enough to fight the sin, or not enough to get out of the sin. He had light inside, but not enough to give any heat. And a lot of you are that way. Listen, there are folks in this room tonight who've worked at the same job for 5, 10, or 15 years, and you're saved, and everybody there knows you're saved, but you've never given any gospel heat out. You never have. Nobody ever gets warmed by you. Nobody ever gets saved because of your testimony. You never generate any heat or warmth. You don't influence the place. Listen, I think Christians ought to influence where they work. I think it would be a different kind of place. I think folks out at work, if they curse in front of you and curse and curse and curse and never say, "Oh, excuse me, Deacon. Oh, pardon me. I didn't know that the preacher was here." Or, "Uh-oh, I'm sorry about that. I forgot about the righteous crowd." If they don't say that, there's something wrong with your heat. You're not exerting enough heat where you work. There ought to be a certain kind of a leavening influence, and a savoring influence of being the salt where you work, and the salt where you go to school, and the salt where you live. They ought to savor the place and generate heat so folks can be warmed and blessed, and yes, sometimes even burned because of your testimony. God doesn't want you to be a smoking flax. Let me say very frankly that the stove was meant to give heat. It was meant to give heat. The house to get as cold at night with the bank stove right there, the fire's burning, but the house get as cold at night as if we had no fire at all. God made you to give heat. God made you to give light. God made you to let people see Jesus. God made you to warm people and change society and help people. And that's one thing, listen, that's one thing that every church of Jesus Christ ought to do. I mean, I don't think we ought to spend our time trying to promote the Peace Corps and trying to... Every once in a while somebody writes me and says, "Well, why don't you fundamental Baptists get in the thing to try to help society? Why don't you get in this Alcoholics Anonymous business? And why don't you get in the business of trying to reclaim the dope crowd and so forth?" No, the gospel of Jesus Christ do more than all that put together. You'll save more dope heads by preaching the old-fashioned gospel than you will by running all the coffee houses these churches have around the country. And you'll cure more drunkards by preaching "you must be born again" than you will by all the Alcoholics Anonymous put together. I'm simply saying what this old country needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I do think there ought to be a certain kind of an affecting of people around us. For example, when I came to this town, and I hope you won't misunderstand me, I'm afraid that some of you might think I'm trying to be a little boastful, and I have no desire to do so in this statement. When I came to this area, do you know there were very few fundamentalists in all the Chicago area? I mean old-fashioned rock rib, knock-down, drag-out, soul-winning fundamental churches. In fact, they said in those days you couldn't have a red-hot soul-winning church in the Chicago area. Said the same thing then they say now about New York City. But did you know that after here we started having 25, 30 folks saved every Sunday, and then later on 30 and 40 and 40 and 50. I can recall getting telephone calls from pulpit committees all over this area. I won't tell you the names of the churches, but it'd shock you if you knew who they were. And they'd say, "Brother Hiles, or Reverend Hiles, or Dr. Hiles,
I represent a pulpit committee of a certain church, and not over 5 miles from where I stand now, many of them, and most of them within 15 miles, in this area. And we've been noticing with interest the growth of First Baptist Church of Hammond. What we'd like to do, could you recommend somebody to us that's like you, but not all the way like you? We'd like somebody that's like you, but not quite as well. I said, mean. Yeah. And you know what? Though they wouldn't call anybody like me, they call people halfway in between. And churches that didn't baptize 5, 15 years ago are baptizing 150, 200 a year right now in this area. And I'm simply saying that this church, folks don't realize, listen, this church has flavored this entire South Chicago, well, entire the nation for that matter, but this Hammond area, it's flavored this thing. Do you know that there was a day when you drove down the street, you know what you saw on most cars, back of most cars? Huh? St. Christopher. It always tickled me when St. Christopher, he's the fellow that watches over you, you know. And when a fellow had a dented fender and a St. Christopher button in the car. And they used to have these, St. Christopher be over here on one side and a hula girl. Remember that? On the other side. And by the way, the hula girl can protect you just as much as St. Christopher can. That's none. And but now, listen, now then what do you see on the back of cars? Jesus saves. Christ is the answer. Huh? Hulk, if you know Jesus. Ooga! And if you know Jesus. And why the influence of a church like this? Well, it ought to be. We ought to give heat. You say, for the house. I know some folks don't like us. I know. Heat burns. Heat burns. You won't warm people if you don't burn people. Did you ever stand up in front of an old-fashioned stove when you were a kid? Maybe it was a zero day. And those old little pot-bellied wood stoves looked like absolutely. I couldn't figure how they wouldn't burn into get hot and just red with fire. And you stand up there and you'd warm like this, and you'd burn up on this side and freeze on the backside. And you'd turn around like this and you'd burn up on the backside and freeze on the front side. You catch pneumonia. I mean, really, you could have a heat stroke on one side and a sun stroke on the other side. But why? Because the same fire. My mother used to say to me when I was a kid, she'd say, son, hot, hot, everything was hot. I mean, if something was dangerous, it was hot. I don't care if it's a knife, hot, scissors, hot, hot. You know why? Because I got burned a time or two. And mother kept me off of stuff, saying, hot, hot, hot. Why? Because heat warms and heat also burns. And that God wants us to burn, and God wants us to warm, and God wants us to influence, and God wants us to color, and God wants us to flavor. I'll tell you one thing. You walk down the streets of Hammond, you just mentioned First Baptist Church. You either warm somebody or you burn somebody, one or the other. I've often said, if you mention my name in public, duck or pucker. Because you'll be hit or kissed. There's no middle ground at all. Why? Because we've influenced this area. Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And so I'm simply saying that God wants us to give heat. God wants us to give light. Now, this smoke. How about this smoking flax? How about this lamp that gives no light? How about this stove that gives no heat? Or a little, hey, boy, hey, listen over here to me while I'm preaching. All of you kids. And by the way, from now on, while we have a prayer, you bow your heads and close your eyes, every teenager in this house. That includes every prayer we have. For the venue this morning, watched you from out this door while we're having a closing prayer after baptism. And a lot of you acting like heathen pagans. Had your eyes open and talking and cutting up during prayer. God will kill you for stuff like that. If it weren't for the fact that a smoking flax, he wouldn't quench, he'd probably do it. Now you listen while I'm preaching. Young man, you listen while I'm preaching. Now what I'm trying to say is this. I'm trying to say that God wants us to have light. One song I don't like. A lot of songs I don't like. But one is this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Little light, nothing. Sing this big bonfire of mine. Don't sing little light. I want you to have a little light. God wants you to have big light and a lot of fire and a lot of light and spread the gospel and get people saved and be on fire for God. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, rekindle, stir up. What he really meant was put the kindling wood on the fire and get the fire to going again and rekindle it and stir it up. When I was a kid, we'd build a fire. First thing Mama would do, we'd put paper down in the bottom of the stove and build a fire. And then, I hate to say it, would sprinkle that paper with coal oil. Now, Mama, that was dangerous, and you ought not to have done that, but she would. Sprinkle that paper with coal oil. Then she'd put kindling wood. Now, kindling wood is little bitty wood, maybe a quarter inch thick or half inch thick, and you shave it up and make shavings out of it, put it over the paper, then over that you put a little bigger wood, and over that you put maybe the log, and of course put some coal oil on the log, too. It's a wonder we ever live to be adults. And put coal on the log, too. But Paul said, Timothy, put some kindling wood, get some kerosene, get some coal oil on the fire, and stir it up. But he said, Timothy, have a big light, have a big fire, warn a lot of people, and let a lot of people see the light. But that's the kind I want. Now, the smoking flax is not the kind I want. And by the way, the smoking flax is also the kind that makes God vomit. The Lord said, In Revelation chapter 3, concerning the church at Laodicea, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. He said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What do you mean? He said, you make me sick at my stomach. You make me want to vomit. You make me want to lose my breakfast. When I realized, he said, I wish you'd get hot or cold. Now, God wants you hot. God wants you on fire. God wants you passing out tracts. God wants you going soul winning. God wants you to live in this book. God wants you to live on your knees. God wants you to get people saved. God wants you to sacrifice. God wants you to give everything you have. But there are those that haven't yet. And God surprises me the way he says he treats those. Now, if I were God, boy, I'd get on those. In fact, I think I do. I'd call them pussyfoot and air tickling, back scratching, penny pitching, nickel nipping, salt soaping, pink tea and lemonade preachers, Christians. But the Lord says he won't quench them. He won't quench them. Somebody tonight has just a little bit of light. God won't quench you. No, God's going to leave you alone. Long as you have a light to shine, God's going to leave you alone. It may be that tonight your wick is gone out because you just got it lighted. It may be you just got saved and your light is not very bright. And God says he won't quench your light. God's glad you have any light at all, and God won't quench it. You know one of the great sins of a fundamental church like this? We're too hard on people who don't do everything exactly like they ought to do it. Somebody, here's a fella, took you 20 years to quit cigarettes. 20 years. And boy, here's a guy that got saved last Sunday, and you think he's backslidden, not right with God, and going to go to hell because he hadn't quit cigarettes yet. Now, I think you ought to quit cigarettes. But you know, God, thank God, he has more patience than we do. Thank God, he's more long-suffering than we are. Thank God, he has more forbearance than we do. Thank God, he puts up with us longer than we put up with each other. We're so impatient with each other. I mean, somebody gets a little off, or they don't have the light shining, and we're so critical and so impatient. God says he's not that way. God says that he, smoking flax, he will not quench. It may be that a cold wind has blown your light nearly out. It may be that you got saved and your light began to shine, your fire began to burn, but somebody criticized you, and there was a disappointment in somebody, or some Christian disappointed you, and a cold wind of criticism or controversy or a cold wind of gossip came your way, and you just threw it all up and said, I'll forget it. It may be that that happened, but God says even though, whatever it is, if you have a little smoking flax, he'll not quench you. He's going to let you go ahead and burn. Just a little light, go ahead and burn. Perhaps there are a few reasons why God does it. Maybe God does it because he remembers what you used to be. And maybe God realizes that you're going to make a comeback. And maybe God sees what you once were. God looks at you and he sees your wick right now about that high. But there was a day when you weren't like that. There was a day when you came to a soul winning. There was a day when you had a bus route. There was a day when you brought people down the aisle. I'm thinking now of a half a dozen people in this room right now, at least a half a dozen to go through my mind. And I could think probably of 2-3 dozen more who used to be right in the middle of everything. I mean, boy, invitation time came, down the aisle you came. Brother Howells, I won this one this week, and I won that one this week, and this is one that I brought this morning. I want to be saved this morning. Brother Howells, I went soul winning this week, and I can think of numbers of people like that. And the fire burned so brightly, and the fire was so warm, and the lamp was so bright. And now then it's a little wick about like that. God says, don't quench it. Don't quench it. And I still love you. That's one reason why I'm not mad at you. That's one reason why I still thank God for you. That's one reason why I'm kind to you. That's one reason why I don't try to run you down or criticize you or hurt you or do anything but help you. Why? Because God sees what you used to be. And maybe God looks out and hopes you'll have a comeback. You know, I was thinking tonight, I like comebacks. Anybody here, I hate to admit this, I like sports. I hate to admit all the sports I like. I I even like, though I think it's sinful, every once in a while, when I'm on the road somewhere, nobody watches me. And I'm in a motel room and this, you'll never know. I may just real quickly glance at a horse race. Come on down and get with me. Come on. Now, I don't bet on them. Listen, I can see a couple of doodle bugs running a race and I'll pull for one of them. But you know, and so because, I'm going to tell you, anybody here, now, some of you old timers, some of you old sinful timers, let's confess our sins and admit it. Anybody here know what the name Silky Sullivan means? Silky Sullivan? Come on, raise your sinful hand. Huh?
Raise your back, Mr. Paul.
That's just the ones I figured would know. Silky Sullivan. You know what? You know who Silky Sullivan? Who was Silky Sullivan? Say it. What did you say back here? He was. What? Finisher? Oh, yeah, he was a horse that finished well. Good. Now he was a horse first. Silky Sullivan was a racehorse. Silky Sullivan. Honestly, now I've never bet on. I've never gambled. I've never bet. I've never flipped a coin. Who's going to pay for the Cokes? I'm sorry, the carrot juice, orange juice. I never have done that. Silky Sullivan captured my fancy. He was a he or she it. I'm not sure what it was, but horses are sort of like men. You can't tell what they are anymore. But Silky Sullivan would always start a race and lag behind. And when the race was about two-thirds over, Silky Sullivan was in last place. And I don't mean just last place. I mean way, 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 way back. I mean, you'd think Silky Sullivan was waiting on the next race. Then all of a sudden, something happened to old Silky Sullivan. I don't think that he liked dust. As the dust was kicked up into his face, boy, suddenly old Silky would get with it. And down that track he'd come, and everybody, right with God or wrong with God, would be watching Silky Sullivan. Boy, pass up that last horse, then the next horse, then the next horse, then the next horse, and right about time the finish line, old Silky would pull out and win most of his races. And I used to like to watch old Silky Sullivan. I've gotten right with God since then. Time, yes, well, Hollis, I'll tell you, I'm not hear you preach anymore. Hold it now. I'm still a smoking flax. Don't quench me. I know I'm not a very big, bright fire, but don't quench your smoking flax. There's a little light in here, and I'll get right with God again. But I like a comeback. God likes a comeback, too. That's what some of you folks ought to make. I can recall back down to the early 1960s when Arnold Palmer was in his heyday. God bless him and help him now. I've been praying for him for 15 years. But Arnold Palmer, he'd come the last round, what? 7 rake strokes behind. And boy, along about the 9th or 10th hole, he'd start making birdies and eagles. And by the time the thing was over, Arnold Palmer would win on the last hole. Usually, it'd be a winding putt over 3 lakes and 2 sand traps, you know. And drop in, and sometimes it'd be about this far from the hole, and a little squirrel would push it on up toward the hole or something, you know. But somehow or other, he'd always win. I like comebacks. You know, some of you folks all may have come back for God. There was a day. Why don't you come back, huh? Why don't you get back where you used to be? God says, hey, don't put out that, don't quench that smoking flax. I know there's not any light there. I know there's no warmth there, but it's still burning on the inside. God says, hold it. Be very gentle. Don't be too critical. God says, don't put out the fire that's there. God says, be patient and long-suffering and forbearing. That smoking flax may someday become a great fire again. There's another reason why God doesn't put out the smoking flax. Maybe He sees what you will become someday. Maybe God looks out and He sees you catching fire. I've seen person after person in this auditorium sit here for years smoking flax. And the wick, yeah, you're burning a little bit, not much. Give a little bit, not much. Witness a little bit, not much. Read the Bible a little bit, not much. Pray a little bit, not much. Lengthen your skirts a little bit, not much. So cut your hair a little bit, but not much. And quit gossiping a little bit, but not much. And serve God a little bit, but not much. And come to church a little bit, but not much. And then one day, all of a sudden, it just seemed like some sermon. Maybe the sermon tonight might be the one to do it for somebody. All of a sudden, one sermon. This house is full of people who would say, that one sermon got me. That one fellow back the other day told me, so the night you preached that sermon on the fig tree that God gave another year, and then God said He had destroyed it if it didn't bear fruit. He said, that's the thing that got me on fire and got me to winning souls and got me to meaning business for God. And then one day a sermon came along, or maybe somebody preached a sermon. Some of the folks in the sermon Thursday night, or somebody this morning or tonight, or a year ago or 10 years ago, or some guest preacher we had. And all of a sudden, that little smoking flax, you got to say, I ought to do more for God. I ought to be on fire for God. I shouldn't just be a smoking flax. And suddenly you caught fire. And God says sometimes, don't quench the smoking flax, because I look out in the future and see what it can become. I was thinking, and let me say this very gently and kindly, that's one reason why we ought to be very, very careful about how we treat these young people over here. They're some of the greatest servants for God potentially that this world has ever known among our young people here, if we don't quench the smoking flax. They're not what they ought to be, but some of these college boys, we have some tremendous potential among these college boys. We can discourage them and criticize them and emphasize their mistakes, and we can wreck the spirit and ruin the future of some potential Billy Sundays and Giants for God and Lee Robertsons and Bob Joneses and John Rice's if we don't quench the smoking flax. I was thinking, Brother Bordway, I was thinking when I was a young man, thank God for the people that overlooked my faults. When I first began pastoring, I went to a workers' conference where a bunch of preachers, Christian workers, were there. Now, I was sincere, and how uncouth I was, and how rude, and how awful I could be sometimes, and how mean I could get. But I was sincere. I thought you're supposed to be that way. I went to a workers' conference. They asked me to preach at the workers' conference. First time I ever preached at a first time I ever preached to a preacher in my life. And the building was full of preachers and Christian workers, and about a dozen members from every church in the entire association were there. And I stood up and I said, would all the preachers please stand? And all the preachers stood. Now I said, all of you that have your Bibles, sit down. And the other preachers were standing that didn't have their Bibles. Wasn't that awful? But funny. And I can recall dear old Dr. Parker, a fellow named Parker, said, he's got a bad spirit. And I aim to keep it too. But anyway, I aim to keep a bad spirit by preachers don't carry their Bibles. But I shouldn't have done that. That's awful. But thank God, some of those old preachers, God bless them, I finished preaching, they came by, and it was a great message. It was one of the best that Spurgeon had in his book. Great message. And I preached it, and they'd come by, and they'd say, young man, that's mighty good preaching. And looking back on it, I know it wasn't good preaching. You know what they saw? They saw something besides my cocky spirit. They saw something beside my brash behavior. They saw something behind that insulting the preachers, and some of them saw something. They saw a little courage there that most preachers don't have, maybe. Maybe they saw out John in the future, that young man, he can get polished up a little bit. And now I'm an old man, if I can just get polished up a little bit. If he can get polished up a little bit, he might could do something for God. Now they could have reached out and they could have quenched my flax if they'd wanted to. They could have put out my wick. They could have ruined my ministry. But they didn't do it. I can recall deacons, and members of my church, some of the things I've done. Only God in heaven could ever forgive anybody for being as ignorant as I used to be. Oh, man alive. I can recall one fellow crossed me one time. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I did. I won't even tell you what I did. You'd vote me out of the church if you knew it. I wouldn't even begin to tell you. I mean, but the dear Lord, the people love me, and they said, he's our preacher, and he's young. I was only 21 years of age. And they didn't quench the smoking flax. May I plead with you tonight, for the sake of the kingdom of God, these preachers we have at our college and these young folks in our high school that are zealous, and they go, I know some of the things they do. This fellow went down here at the nudist colony and preached a sermon across the street from Nude City, Indiana. Thank God. He was tried and convicted, and he appealed the case, and he'll go back to court again. Now, I'm not sure that the best sermons ever preached are preached across the street from nudist colonies. But I thank God he does it. And I thank God for the fellow who maybe it's a little uncouth, like the old Negro preacher down in Mansfield, Arkansas, that said, read a scripture and hollered and said, you got to get born again. If you're white, you got to get born again. If you're black, you got to get born again. If you're maroon, you got to get born again. Now, that's all he preached, but I thank God. I saw a fellow down in Oklahoma City the other day. He had 16 signs he was carrying. One said, you must be born again. Born spelled B-O-N-E. Born again. One sign said, get right with God or perish. He had 16 signs sticking all over. I mean, out of his pockets. You ever seen that fellow down there? Out of his pockets. And looked at his shoes, and his shoes weren't shining. And I looked at did you see him there when I was at down there? Ever seen that fellow in Oklahoma City? Have you seen him? And before I knew it, I found myself a little critical. But the Bible says the smoking flax, he will not quench. Let him go ahead. I was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. and I heard a lady hollering in the street. I wanted to go rescue her, but she was preaching right in the middle of the street in Chattanooga, Tennessee. A lady she said, America's going to go to hell. And I thought, oh my, isn't that awful? But the Bible says smoking flax, he will not quench. God didn't put out any fires. You heard me tell about that fellow in Texas who wore a white coat that was always dirty and wore a red tie that had an egg on it that came off the hen on the ark. And he had sort of a lisp of his voice, and every time we used to have testimonies a lot, the building was smaller. I'd say, who wants to say a good word for the Lord? I always want to say a good word for my Lord. I want to thank the Lord. He lifted me out of my clay and set me on a, and lifted me out of my clay and set me on a solid rock and gave me a new song and established my going. And he always testified like that. Every time he'd get up, I'd just sort of cringe like that. And we have, anybody want to say a word for the Lord? Same guy'd get up and tongue-tied. I don't want to thank the Lord. He lifted me out of my clay and set my foot on a solid rock and saved my soul and established my going. And we had a young fellow, he's a millionaire now, in our church, a very successful, wealthy young man. He came one day to me and he said, Pastor, I have friends of refinement and culture I bring to our church. And I bring them. And what happens? I tell them how much I love my preacher and how much I love the church and I want them to hear the gospel. And the first thing that happens, that guy gets up with that dirty white sport coat and that egg on his red tie. And the coat is dirty and filthy. And they always say, well, same thing. And my friends here, my culture, defined friends. And so he's the first one up every time. So he says, I will thank the Lord, lift me out of my clay, set my foot on fire, rock, save my soul, and establish my going. He said, Preacher, I'm sick of it. And I said, me too. And I've got a plan that'll keep him from getting up first like that and doing it every time. Well, he said, I'm glad you see it my way. What's your plan? I said, next time you beat him up. I'm not gonna cut out any smoking flax. I'm not. Well, you say, I saw a kid on the street corner that the other day that was saying to a fella, you're gonna burn in hell, burn in hell, burn in hell, burn in hell. Well, that's the truth. He is gonna burn in hell. He said, well, he ought not do it that way. Well, he may not do it that way, but he's better than you Monday morning quarterbacks. Don't do it at all. Amen. Don't you quench any smoking flax. It may not be burning like you think it ought to be burning, but let it. The Lord said, don't quench it. Don't quench it. Don't quench it. It's like that ignorant fellow down in Texas. He was sort of, you know, like Brother Fisk, you know, half in, half out. And sort of a nutty kind of a guy. Had an IQ of a -3. And so he's always witnessing. And the richest man in town, the president of the biggest bank and the richest man in the Texas town came in. And who would go back first but the old guy that was a nut? I mean, nutty as a fruitcake. And he went back, and the first time the fellow had come to church, and there the preacher stood, looked, and there you felt like throwing up his hands and quitting. And the fellow walked up to this real rich man and said, you want to go to heaven? Huh? He said, no! He said, go to hell then! I don't think he put it right, but I'm not going to quit your smoking flags. Some of you Pharisees that criticize people don't witness like you witness. Some of you Pharisees that sit in the seat of scorn for about a church like this and about a little, say, that's a bunch of wildfire! Well, brother, I didn't have that than icicles. I really have. Now, I'm not, let me say, I do all I can to try to make nice, sweet, dedicated, Christian, appropriate witnesses out of our people. But don't expect me to put out any fire. I spend so much time trying to light a fire. Fire's burning a little wrong. Don't expect me to put it out. I'm going to let it burn. I am. Hey, say, I don't like all, I don't like it all either, but like it under your criticism. The methods that just... Somebody said, well, said these kids turn in reports that aren't true. Sort of like your income tax, isn't it? Let me tell you something. I said lovingly and kindly, don't ever criticize a soul winner. Don't criticize if the reports aren't true. First place, you don't know whether they're true or not. No, you don't know whether they're true or not. In the second place, listen, if you're going to be worried about somebody, worry about somebody that doesn't go soul winning at all. I mean, don't try to put out a smoking flax. I mean, okay, so it's not burning right. Okay, so the lamp's getting a little dark. Okay, but there's fire there. Let it burn. In God's name, let it burn. Jesus said, be gentle, be gentle. And as sure as I'm standing here tonight, and I say this kindly and lovingly, but some of the sweetest people in this church are going to break the spirit of some of your children and some of these young people and some of these college students, and you're going to one of these days rue the day that you broke the spirit, their spirit, by critical nature and put out their fire. Now, what you better do, and I'm trying to help you with the... I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you with the kids, and I know something about it. You better encourage your kids to be burning. Don't you put out I'll tell you what, I get to hear, I know a boy that misbehaves at school and goes soul winning on Saturday night. Yeah, I know. And I also know a deacon that goes deacon meeting on Saturday night and sleeps all during the sermon on Sunday morning. Now, I say, I'm not mad at you. If you get mad at me, you won't be right. But I'll say it even if you do. Don't mess with soul winning. Don't mess with somebody that's burning. Well, I know everybody's not burning right. For example, I know preachers who don't do it like I think they ought to do it. I know a preacher. One day had everybody in the church is saved stand and line up around a building. That left only the unsaved sitting in the pews. So you believe you ought to do it that way? I'll never do it that way. Believe me. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to put out that kind of fire. No, no, no. I'm not. I'd rather fellow do it wrong, not do it at all. I tell you what worries me is these folks sit around and don't do anything and criticize those that do it in the wrong manner. Don't expect me to put out the smoking flax, brother. Not me. If you preach to me in a deadhead as I do around this country, you'd be glad if you saw anybody, if they were just breathing. I mean, if a guy walks up and says, hey, you born again? Amen. Thank God. Fellow walked up to me not long ago, honestly, I never saw anything like it in my life. He had shades on one side, wasn't shades on the other side. No joke. And the side shave from here over and a beard over here, and the head was just the opposite. The side of his face that had a beard down here was bald up here, shaved, and the side that had nothing here had a hair over here. He walked up to me and he said, Mister, you know the Bible? He had a pair of blue jeans. He wore about a size 28, and the blue jeans were about a size 48. And had a rope around them. He came to me, pulling on his beard on one side, stroking his hair on the other side. But he had his Bible in his hand. That's more than some of you folks will do. So how'd you feel? I felt a little sorry for him, but I didn't quench his flax. No, sir. No, sir. Not at all. I was out in Southern California. Preaching at Founders Week for what's the name of that school out there? Biola. I was sitting in a restaurant near my motel late at night, getting a little tomato juice, I think it was, trying to get a bite to eat. I heard a fellow say, "Praise the Lord!" Looked down, saw a bunch of hippies down there. Never saw anything like it in my life. One fellow had a pair of pants. Three of us could have gotten in that one pair of pants, no joke. And long hair and dirty. And I said, "Hey, did I hear you say praise the Lord?" I said, "Amen, amen." I said, "You born again? Amen, hallelujah." They didn't know much about it. And they didn't look like they ought to look. And their hair was longer than I thought it ought to be. But they came to hear me preach. They liked me because I like health foods. And I like to drink carrot juice and health, natural vitamins and so forth. They followed me around all week. Every night I'd skin them about their long hair and skin them about their hippie type religion. But they loved me and I loved them. And I took them all out to eat. Right down here at... Danville, Decatur, Illinois, over 100 Jesus freaks had a convention living like pagan heathens and immorality. Came to the meeting down there, and I was nice to them, recognized them. Sure, I preached against their long hair. Sure, I preached against their living like cats and dogs in communal life. Sure, I did. But I gave them all a free book. I mean, a free book. Guess what the title was? Jesus had short hair. And after the service, I found out those poor kids, 18, 19 years old, hadn't had a hot meal in over a week. It was rainy and cold down there. And I gave them $100. No joke, gave them $100. And I said, go buy you a hot meal. They went to a restaurant and had a hot meal, the first one they'd had in a long time. Now, they were wrong. And I preached to them. And I tried to straighten them up. But thank God they mentioned Jesus' name. And I'm not going to put out their fire. I'm not going to quench the smoking flax. And the Lord's patient. The Lord maybe sees what you will become. And let me say again, you wouldn't have me as your pastor, and maybe you'll curse the people that put up with me, but you wouldn't have me tonight if some of the folks that had me when I made mistakes treated me like some of you treat some of these young people that make mistakes. Now, I don't say I'm for disciplining your young people. I think they ought to obey you. I think they don't obey you. Then spank them, discipline them, make them behave. I think every young person ought to be kind and obedient to his parents. But I'm talking about when they witness a little crude way, maybe. Like the kids that were behind a couple necking down here on this Sibley, when Sibley was two-way. They're waiting on I think it's Sibley. Maybe it was down here on Douglas. But some folks waiting on a train, like all of us do much of the time. And this couple up there necking and smooching in front of these folks out soul winning on Saturday night. And they got out and passed out tracts, these folks that were necking. And so many of them have been saved. They say, wild and reckless. Yeah, wild and reckless, but don't quench a smoking flax. Well, you say, I'll tell you, I don't like some of their attitudes. I don't either, but don't quench a smoking flax. I thank God for every old rock that says Jesus saves on it. I thank God for everybody who says a good word for Jesus. Don't you recall where our Lord said, casting out devils in my name? He said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't quench a smoking flax. Or maybe he sees what you could become. The Lord waits as long as he can. He waits and he waits and he waits and he waits as long as he can. And the Lord looks out and says, that person has so much potential. I'm going to put up with him. There's a person sitting in the pew, First Baptist Church. They don't tithe. They don't come to church on Wednesday night. They don't go soul winning. They don't read the Bible like they should. And they ought to be on fire for God. And God pity if you're not. But if you're not, I think we ought to be gentle and tender. I'm going to speak to you on the street. Sometimes people say to me, say, Brother Howes, you're so gullible. You're so gullible. Somebody said to me, said, there's a certain teenage girl in this church plays you for a fool, Brother Howes. Says she goes in just to use psychology on you. Okay, let her use psychology. But as long as I see a hope that she can amount to something, I'm just going to keep on trying to help her. I may scold her. Some of you kids think I've given up on you. No, I'm giving up on you. Not a one of you. I don't care who you are tonight. If you're in this room and I'm your pastor, you're a member of my church, I've not given up on you. Not at all. And the next time you come in and ask me to forgive you, I'll do it again. And the next time you come and ask for my help, I'll give it to you again if I can. And if you come in a contrite spirit, I'm not talking about a cocky kind of spirit, the know-it-all. No, Jesus said he loved sinners and ran with the sinners, but Jesus never did run with cocky sinners. It was repentant sinners that he ran with. But you come to my office, I'll try to help you. You know why? Because I'm not gonna quench what light you have. And that's the patience that God has. The pity is the fact that we have so few people who have bright lights and burning fires. But the patience of God, and may I say to you Sunday school teachers, and you youth workers, and you choir directors, there ought to be a patience with those who are not quite what we think they ought to be. A person shouldn't be a preacher or cast aside. We ought to have patience with them. We ought to work with them. We ought to pray for them. And as long as there's a little light flickering somewhere, though it may only be enough to show up the darkness and reveal the darkness, we ought to be patient and kind. And then there comes the third thing. First was the pity. Second was the patience. And then the pruning. Soon the light. Sometimes the light goes out. And when the light goes out, what happens? Then God, the light is quenched. Then God takes you on to heaven. John 15 says that. He says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. It brings forth more fruit. That means it wasn't bringing forth as much fruit a while ago. But it brings forth any fruit at all. God says, don't mess with that branch. But then when it comes the time when the branch brings forth no fruit, the light goes completely out, then God takes you on to heaven. I can tell you case after case down in Texas. A sweet couple came to our church and got saved. Lovely couple. I mean, precious people. They came to soul winning every week. We used to have soul winning on Monday night. They came to soul winning every week. They both taught Sunday school classes. I think I'll tell you the name. The name was Bryant Page. Bryant Page, and a lovely couple. She was a little bitty thing, about, I imagine about 4'10", and Bryant was about 6 foot tall, worked for the telephone company. And they got upset about something at the church. Not mad. They'd still speak to me on the street. But they got it upset. Listen, folks, when you get upset, don't withdraw yourself from the source of your strength. I mean, if you get it upset, come on to church anyhow. Come on to church anyhow. You remind me, you say, I'll never go back there as long as I live. That's like Dr. Rice's story about the fellow who, I've forgotten the name now. This Italian fellow who was the George Washington of Italy. What's his name? Garibaldi. Garibaldi. This fellow from Italy came to America and he made little dolls, you know, out of the mold, made little chalk dolls, little 98-cent doll, and he sold Garibaldi and George Washington, George Washington of America, Garibaldi of Italy, and because he was from Italy, and Garibaldi was the fellow who was the George Washington of Italy. He was the great hero, the deliverer of Italy, and all this Italian loved Garibaldi. And so he fellow walked by New York City street one day, and the fellow said, "Buy a Garibaldi! Buy a Garibaldi!" And he had his own Garibaldis and George Washingtons he wanted to sell. And this fellow, American, reached out and knocked his Garibaldi on the sidewalk and broke it. And this fellow reached out and took his own little doll of George Washington and threw it on the sidewalk. "You break up my Garibaldi, I'll break your George Washington!" And lost both of his dolls that way and didn't make a sale on either one of them. If you hadn't sense, you'd know what I say and you'd be laughing right now. But what I'm trying to say is, look, you say, I'm mad, I won't go back. Why, you idiot, you fool. If you're mad, you need to come back even more. And this fellow, Bryant Page, got a little offended. And I say again what I said this morning, if you love the Bible, you don't ever get offended.